Good afternoon to you all. Good morning to you all. Thank you, Oliver, for that especially powerful song service. That seemed a little more powerful than what we're used to. Well, it's certainly good to be with you today and celebrating God's fall feast days, his special appointed times that he has invited us to participate in and to celebrate. Welcome to any visitors that we have with us today. I hope you're ready to enjoy the fall feast season with us. You know, I think we have a good lineup for you today. We have four split sermons, and I have the opportunity to kick it off with the first message this morning. Well, I thought a good subject to start things off today would be to give a summary timeline events that lead up to the day of the Lord. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is, of course, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And one can easily see that the Lord's Day, or the day of the Lord, or the day of his wrath, is ushered in with a series of trumpet blasts. But I think it's vitally important that we understand that there are a series of events that lead up to and occur before the day of the Lord, before those trumpets are blown. You know, sometimes it's easy for people, if they're not well rehearsed on these things, or perhaps they've never studied into these things, sometimes they can jump to some quick but careless conclusions. You know, they hear bits and pieces, and suddenly they're putting events together, and they're wondering if the return of Jesus Christ is maybe just around the corner. You know, for example, we know the book of Revelation talks about the moon turning to blood. So when we have a blood moon, or perhaps an even more unusual occurrence that we had a few years ago, where we had back-to-back blood moons. Now, I believe it was 2015. Two blood moons, a month apart. Well, certainly that's got to be the sign of something, right? We seem to be experiencing an alarming number of natural disasters recently. You know, hurricanes, wildfires, earthquakes, you know, just so much devastation that seems to be happening at an ever-increasing rate. You know, Hurricane Maria devastated Puerto Rico just 2 years ago with the worst Category 5 hurricane in their history. And then just a month ago, Hurricane Dorian struck the Bahamas in what was the worst Category 5 hurricane in their history. Right now, as I speak, Hurricane Lorenzo, have you all heard of Hurricane Lorenzo? That's brewing up in the Atlantic Ocean, and it's heading east. It's heading towards the Azores, and it's the worst Category 5 hurricane on record to hit that side of the Atlantic Ocean. They said it's breaking a record that was set in the 1920s. So it's heading towards the Azores and, of course, towards Western Europe. Now, all this has led to the speculation that perhaps with such escalations in natural disasters, well, the return of Jesus Christ must be upon us, you know, right at the door. The three Category 5 hurricanes, only 2 years apart, bringing the worst devastation that in the history of those communities that they impacted, is that the sign of his coming and the end of the age? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. The title of my sermon is, as was mentioned in the song service, Prelude to the Day of the Lord. Now, before we go through that series of events in order, I thought it might be a good idea to give you my credentials up front. You know, I want to demonstrate to you exactly how qualified I am to give you my opinion on the events leading up to the Day of the Lord. And let's turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation, the fourth chapter. Yes, believe it or not, my credentials, Lynn Leiby's credentials, are listed for us right here in the scriptures. And let's begin with, we'll begin with verse 1 just to set the stage. So Revelation 4 and verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So just to be clear, we're about to be shown a series of things which must take place. A series of things which will begin, as the angel said, after this. That is, after the Apostle John received his vision in the first century AD. All right, so let's move over to chapter 5 then, and I can show you my credentials for revealing to you how these things are going to play out. So Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll was written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And there you have it. Those are my credentials. My credentials are that I have no credentials. My opinion about how these things are going to play out, well, it's just that. It's my opinion. You know, maybe they're a little bit more informed than those of my unbiblical friends on social media who are announcing the return of Jesus Christ at every hurricane or every earthquake or every natural disaster that comes along. You know, maybe my opinion is a little bit more informed than that, but probably not by much. The simple fact is, no one on earth, no angel in heaven, no living being is worthy to open this scroll and to peel away the seals that keep the contents of this prophecy intact. And so we see that the reality of this fact caused the Apostle John to weep much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it. And perhaps you and I can sit here today and weep as well because our opinion about what is in this scroll isn't worth a nickel. We could weep, or we could notice verse 5. So if you want to continue on right there, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and people and tongue and nation.'" I reversed those words there a little bit. I think that'll be okay. "And so it is the living and resurrected Jesus Christ, to whom we can look to, that will open these seals and will reveal to us the contents of this scroll." Again, my opinion doesn't matter. Yours doesn't matter. But Jesus Christ is going to tell us what they are. So going back to the very first book of the very first verse in the book of Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place." And so this is a revealing. Jesus Christ is the revealer. He's the one that's going to tell us how these things are going to unfold. And so hopefully what I can do in the remainder of the sermon is let the words of Jesus Christ be the revealer. You know, not the opinions and interpretations of Lynn Leiby. I know it's impossible to not have an opinion. And certainly you're going to hear my opinions coming through. But it's the words of Jesus Christ that I hope will carry the day. Now, there are three ways or three stages in which he's going to do that. The first stage is he's going to actually open the seals. So no one else was worthy to do this. You know, he's taken the scroll from his father's who sits on the throne. He takes it from God Almighty's right hand, and he's going to open the seals that keep the scroll sealed. Second, he's going to show us what's in the scroll as he opens the seal, each seal. And we'll see that in Revelation chapter 6, which we're going to examine in detail. Now, it's not a detailed explanation of what's revealed there. You know, he's simply going to reveal what's in there. Hard to understand symbols that are recorded in the scroll. But understand, without Jesus Christ being worthy to open the scroll, we wouldn't even get to see that. We wouldn't even get to see the symbols, you know, never mind understanding what they actually mean. So this second stage, he's merely opening the seals and he's letting us see the symbols. And then third, we have to go elsewhere to find where Jesus Christ actually explains the symbols with remarkable detail, an unmistakable parallel to what he shows us in Revelation chapter 6. Now, you're going to see as we go through Revelation 6 that the first half of the chapter is devoted to a relatively quick unveiling of the first four seals. But somewhere during the fifth seal, we're going to see a transition point. And then the second half of the chapter is devoted entirely to the sixth seal. You know, we won't even get into the seventh seal here in this chapter, and nor will I have time to cover it in the split sermon. You know, the seventh seal is a sermon all by itself. And again, my sermon is detailing events that lead up to the day of the Lord. So let's just turn over to Revelation chapter 8 just to get a brief glimpse of that seventh seal, which I'm not going to get into today. But we'll just get a brief glimpse of it. And then after that, we'll turn back to Revelation chapter 6 and we'll examine in detail the first six seals. But just to get that brief description of the seventh seal, let's notice verse 1, Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, that's rather dramatic, isn't it? You know, a thought occurred to me as I was reading this, you know, since a split sermon is approximately a half an hour in length, you know, wouldn't it be clever to just get up here and read those two verses and then just stand here for a half an hour in complete silence, you know? How does that sound for a split sermon? Well, I don't think it's possible we could even grasp how intense that must have been. You know, there's too much crowd noise going on. You know, we have coughs, we have clearings of the throats, you know, the AC's probably going to kick on in a minute. We got baby noises in the background, you know, delightful baby noises, you know, but but baby noises nonetheless, you know, so. Well, here in vision, John experienced absolute silence in heaven for half an hour. And then suddenly seven angels, each with a trumpet, preparing to unleash a sound that'll be heard throughout the entire earth. That's intense. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If Bible-believing Christians, who call themselves Christian, Bible-believing people, if they cannot see the correlation between a feast day called the Feast of Trumpets and connect that to the blowing of these trumpets in the book of Revelation, well, I'm just at a loss for words, you know? I mean, where do we even go from there? What do we talk about? So we know the seventh seal is the blowing of seven trumpets. And what are those seven trumpets? You know, what do they represent? Well, without going into the details that follow, let's go back and closely examine Revelation chapter 6. And that's the focus of the rest of the sermon. And we'll start our examination of Revelation 6 by reading the last verse first, if we could do that. So we're going to go to verse 17. We're going to read the last verse first. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the end of the sixth seal. What follows the opening of the sixth seal is the opening of the seventh seal. And so we know that the seventh seal is the blowing of the seven trumpets in that seal. It is the great day of his wrath. You know, it has come. That's where the sixth seal ends. So now we have a fixed point on a timeline, don't we? Now we can talk about events that lead up to that fixed point. So let's go back to verse 1. Revelation 6 and verse 1. Here we're going to see an opening of the first four seals, and it's going to be described very quickly and very briefly. And let's notice that. Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So these four riders have become known to history and literature as the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, many opinions, many speculations are offered about what they represent. Opinions from the extremely absurd to the somewhat plausible. But as I said at the beginning, none of those opinions are worth a nickel if they're not going to consult the words of Jesus Christ himself to explain the symbols. Jesus Christ is going to do that for us. And if the book of Revelation doesn't give Jesus Christ's words as a clear explanation, well, then we have to go somewhere else to look for those words. And that's going to be in the Gospels, of course. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Now, how can we know for certainty that Jesus Christ is going to give us an explanation for the events leading up to the day of the Lord here in Matthew chapter 24? How can I know that for absolute certainty, that that's what Jesus Christ is going to talk about? Remember, we already have our fixed point in time at the end of Revelation chapter 6. Verse 17 says, the day of his wrath has come. That's the end point. Well, let's notice now how Matthew 24 starts out and what prompted him to even talk about the day of the Lord. So verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I think that's clear enough, right? What's about to follow is a detailed explanation of the events leading up to the end of the age. Well, now, as we begin reading, we'll see, of course, that he says, the words he speaks, they're a remarkable parallel to the symbols that he showed us when he opened the seals of Revelation chapter 6. It's unmistakable. Now, this isn't my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's unmistakable fact. But again, I know everything we say is tainted with our own opinions. It's impossible to not have an opinion. But what I'm looking for are the plain speaking words of Jesus Christ to carry the day. And you can decide for yourself as if that's how it's going to go for you in your mind. And these parallels, in my opinion, if you must, well, they're unmistakable. So let's keep reading in verse 4, Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. What's the first horse? A white horse and rider. Very similar, but not exactly the same as the returning Messiah that you can read about in Revelation chapter 19. So the first rider represents a clever counterfeit. A rider on a white horse is sent forth to conquer. And in Jesus Christ's own explanation, to deceive. Are we being harsh and judgmental in pointing out that there is a such thing as a counterfeit Christianity on this earth? And it deceives many? Well, we shouldn't condemn those people, right? Okay, let's stop using that word, condemn. We don't condemn people when we discern the false from the true. Condemnation is assigning people to the lake of fire. That's not what we do. That's what they do with their doctrine of the immortal soul and eternal hellfire for eternity. That satanic doctrine. What do we teach? We teach a doctrine of repentance. We call upon people to discern the truth from the error and understand that there is a false Christ and there is a true Christ, and we should know the difference. We should teach the difference, and we shouldn't apologize for teaching that there is a difference. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. What was the second horseman? Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Again, these parallels are unmistakable, and they continue right down the line. Let's keep reading. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, we're going to see here shortly that this phrase right there is a vital key for placing these four horsemen on the proper place on the timeline. The timeline that we're attempting to construct today. These things will begin to happen, but the end is not yet. The four horsemen are not the sign of the end of the age. This is a centuries-long prophecy that begins with these things, and they are released long before the end-time events start to happen. Let's keep reading in verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Where should we place the horsemen on the timeline? You know, we have the fixed point with the sixth seal, with the day of the Lord about to be revealed in the seventh seal. And now we have a second fixed point to establish our timeline. Here in verse 7, the four horsemen are called the beginning of sorrows. So we have an end point and we have a beginning point. I want you to again consider that the angel called upon John to come up and see things that would begin to unfold immediately. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, it says, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." And of course, as I already read in Revelation 1:1, it says that God gave Jesus Christ the revelation of things which must shortly take place. 2,000 years is not a span of time that I would describe as things which must shortly take place. These aren't things that were to begin at the end of days. These four horsemen don't suddenly appear, you know, on the scene immediately just before the day of the Lord. They were released almost immediately after John saw the vision. They've been riding back and forth on this earth for nearly 2,000 years. The prophecy of this scroll has been in the process of being fulfilled from that time until the present. And certainly we can see that one thing leads to another. Religious deception goes out into the world, and certainly false religion is a catalyst that leads to war. And war is a catalyst that leads to famine. Famine is a catalyst that leads to pestilence and death. But notice what Jesus said. You know, he knew that's how it was going to go. He said, "See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And of course, there in verse 8, he says, "These are the beginning of sorrows." So he's quite clear on this point, isn't he? Now, this is a key point to highlight for your unbiblical friends on social media who start claiming that the return of Jesus Christ must be evident because we have all these earthquakes and hurricanes and natural disasters. These things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that if five Category 5 hurricanes struck the U.S. at the same time, from the Gulf of Mexico all the way up the East Coast, hit us at the same time, F5 tornado comes barreling down Tornado Alley and smashes Dallas to bits. If that all happened at the same time, that would not be the sign of Jesus Christ's imminent return. There's other things that have to take place before that happens. These are the beginning of sorrows. Let's go back over to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll continue with the opening of the seals. We're up to the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Okay, so now we've reached a third point on our timeline, a third fixed point. So far we have the beginning of sorrows, and we have the end of days. Up until now, the first four seals are revealed from the perspective of things which must shortly take place. Future events, but very immediate future events from the perspective of John's vision in the first century. But this seal, we see that many were slain for the word of God. Okay, so we're past the beginning of sorrows. Religious deception and war has been ravaging the planet for many centuries, and the result is that many true servants of God were slain for their testimony. It's a past tense situation. They're asking, "How much longer?" And then we're shown what is occurring in the present tense, as each were given a white robe, and they're told to rest a little while longer. And then future tense, a select number of their fellow saints and brethren are about to be added to their number. You know, it's another fixed point in time. I don't know exactly where it is on the timeline, but I'm inclined to believe what I read here in Revelation. It's only a little while longer. before the martyrdom of God's people is complete. Let's see the parallel account in Matthew 24, if you could turn back over there. I should have told you to keep a bookmark in Revelation 6 and Matthew 24, because that's what all we're going to do is go back and forth between those two. Okay, so now recall we ended the fourth seal, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as being described in Matthew 24, verse 8, as the beginning of sorrows. So now let's read from verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The people of God have been delivered up to tribulation and have been killed. You know, they've been hated for his namesake. You know, all these things have been happening right alongside the four horsemen and their long ride on this earth for nearly 2,000 years. But we come to a point where we reach a transition. It's a fixed point on the timeline. I want you to notice it as we keep reading here in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of this world up until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, definitely a fixed point in time, right? You know, not just tribulation in general for God's people that has occurred throughout history from the first century up until the present, but a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of days up until that time, nor shall ever be. That's a tongue twister. No, nor shall ever be. So we're somewhere far along on the timeline. Way past the time where the angel says, let me show you what is about to take place. And then Jesus Christ goes on to say, this is the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. You know, we're way past that time. But we're not to the end yet. We're somewhere far along on the timeline. Very close to the end of it. The martyred saints were told just a little while longer. Not 1,000 years longer. Just a little while. A little while longer for what? Well, that the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were. Okay, so who are these people? You know, these fellow servants and brethren who go into this great tribulation. You know, not a tribulation in general, but this specific great tribulation that, as we've already seen, has no comparison in history. Who are these people? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, we see a woman who is persecuted by a dragon. You don't have to turn over there, but a woman is persecuted by a dragon. A woman is described as being clothed with the sun. She has the moon under her feet, and she wears a garland of 12 stars. She gives birth to the male child who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. The dragon persecutes the woman who gave birth to the child, and then the dragon goes on to make war with her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so who here in that scenario is the church of God? Not the woman. You know, the church does not give birth to the child Jesus. It was Jesus who created the church, not the other way around. It's the offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are the church. But the woman, the mother of Jesus Christ, is Israel. You know, Jacob would have had no trouble identifying this woman. You know who this woman is. You know, you recall from your Bible stories, if you believe that the Old Testament is a source of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, if you use your Old Testament scriptures for that, then you know the story of Joseph. You know, he dreamed a dream where the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed before the 12th star. And that happened when Joseph became a great ruler in Egypt. And Jacob, who was renamed Israel, immediately knew what the vision meant. He had no trouble discerning it. He was the sun. His wife was the moon. And his 12 sons were the 12 stars, the 12 sons of Jacob. The woman is Israel. and those who face the greatest of tribulation, the time unlike any other, are the descendants of Jacob. This great tribulation is also called, in other places in the scripture, as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this is another vital point in knowing where we are on the timeline. Does seeing a blood moon or two in the sky mean the immediate return of Jesus Christ? Well, if the descendants of Israel, and the scriptures are clear that it's the whole nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, you know, the woman is described with a garland of 12 stars on her head. You know, 10 aren't missing. It's 12 stars on her head. If she hasn't gone into this greatest of tribulations yet, utter captivity for all descendants of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, Reuben and Judah, Simeon and Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Benjamin, wherever they are during this period of time, just before the day of the Lord, they will cease to function as sovereign nations, and they will go into captivity. This is what will happen during the completion of the fifth seal. And if that hasn't happened yet, then trust me, no hurricane, no tornado, and no blood moon is going to be the distinguishing sign of the return of Jesus Christ. We're simply not there yet. Let's go over to Luke chapter 21. I want to add one small detail here that Luke includes that we don't find in Matthew's account. If you could go over to Luke chapter 21, we'll start reading in verse 20. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then we have people fleeing into the mountains, and woe to those who are nursing, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, etc. But let's drop down to verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So that's the part that Matthew leaves out. The completion of the fifth seal will be a culmination of Satan's wrath against anyone who can be remotely described as the people of God, whether they be the physical descendants of Jacob or the spiritual Israel of God, the offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, and this includes children, adopted children from all the nations. You know, if you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you are the Israel of God. You have been adopted into the Israel of God. These are those who face the final wrath of Satan. The city of Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. The people will be led away captive into all the nations, and a period of time known as the time of the Gentiles will be upon us. That's the end of the fifth seal. I know this sounds like scary stuff. We just had an excellent sermon last Sabbath where we talked about 30% of you young people are going to leave because you don't want to hear scary stuff. I apologize. I didn't know, and I was real happy about this sermon until I heard that message. And I thought, it's like, oh no, half the congregation is going to get up and walk out. So it was a great sermon, but, you know, I just don't know how to sugarcoat a message for the day of the Feast of Trumpets, because this is what the scriptures say. And trust me, if you and I are able to gather here peacefully and worship the eternal God on his holy feast day, then this hasn't happened yet. Let's go back over to Revelation chapter 6, and let's look at the sixth seal. Where are we on the timeline? You know, recall in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, the martyrs ask, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood?" The response in verse 11 is, "Not quite yet. You know, just a little while longer until the killing of your brethren is complete." And so that's where we left off. A fixed moment in time, long after the first century unleashing of the four horsemen, but just before the final great tribulation of anything and anyone that can be remotely connected to the people of God. Then the great tribulation occurs on God's people, and it's so great that there's no event like it before or since. Fixed point in time. Jerusalem is trampled. All 12 tribes fall to the Gentiles. Then notice what happens in verse 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Finally, we get our blood moons. You know, we get our earthquakes and our natural disasters. But as we can see, a lot of water is under the bridge by this point. You know, once you start seeing this blood moon, it's game over. That's why I'm a bit dogmatic with my social media acquaintances who wonder if this or that natural disaster means the return of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing natural about this blood moon. A lunar eclipse is a natural event, right? And a solar eclipse is a natural event. Those things happen all the time. But the two do not happen at the same time. That's not a natural event. If you know anything about the basics of astronomy, a lunar event and a solar event cannot occur at the same time unless something very unnatural is going on. Let's keep reading in verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Would you agree with me that the two blood moons of 2015 hardly qualify for what accompanies this blood moon? Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath has come. Let's read the parallel account in Matthew chapter 24. And let's notice Jesus' clear explanation of the sixth seal. Although I'm pretty sure, at this point in Revelation, I think the words are pretty clear. There's not a whole lot of hard to understand symbolic words in Revelation chapter, in the sixth seal. So I don't think we need the commentary. I think what's described there, they speak for themselves. But just for the sake of consistency, let's notice the exact parallel that Jesus Christ gives us in Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I like how Luke adds in chapter 21, Luke says, he adds that the seas and the waves will roar. You know, what hit Puerto Rico 2 years ago? Or what hit the Bahamas last month? What is right now barreling towards the Azores? It's a splash in the pond. A splash in the pond compared to the tsunami waves that will come when the seas and waves roar as every mountain is moved out of its place and every island is moved out of its place. And the stars of heaven fall to the earth like a fig tree loses its figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The heavenly signs of the sixth seal. There's not going to be much debate as to what they are and what's coming next. When the inhabitants of the earth cry out to the mountains and to the rocks and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? After this, silence in heaven for half an hour. And then, seven angels are given seven trumpets.